all looking forward to hearing the presentation today, A World in Transition, from Mr. Bill Watson.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. And hello, Ottawa. It's good to be here with you again. It's been a little bit, I think someone told me, over a year. So that is amazing how fast time flies when you're having fun. Sometimes I have to wake up, as Jim was alluding to, wondering which city I'm in, simply because of the fact that travel does put a high demand on some of us, and I happen to have picked that lot, so for what it's worth. But I enjoy it, and it is a lot of fun having the opportunities to be able to enjoy a privilege, and I always look at this opportunity as a privilege to be able to address minds that the Spirit of God is working with, and it's something never to take lightly. It's something to be very grateful for the opportunity to do so, and I want to thank all of you for taking the time out of your busy schedules to be here with me to share in God's truth, God's gospel, and hopefully together we can learn a little bit about the day and age that we're all living in, because it is quite a day and age, isn't it? What is going on? I mean, you take a look at the world, the way things are going, and I mean to tell you, it is like all of a sudden the curtains have been pulled back and we're seeing what's now behind the stage for the first time. And needless to say, the United States, for whatever reason, and it may even be coming up here a little bit, is now beginning to finally smell the coffee. And guess what? It is brewing. It definitely is brewing as a figure of speech. As a matter of fact, I'd like to ask everybody, please turn your phones off so the government can continue to listen. Oh, yeah, you're laughing. You're laughing, but no. It is a truism, and you better turn off those televisions as well. Truth is, cat's out of the bag now. They can watch, listen, and view whenever they choose to do so, because the CIA in the United States, Homeland Security in the United States, and I can't speak for Canada, but I can speak for the United States, and quite confidently, because the cat is out of the bag. And so if indeed you are a little bit nervous about what you say at home or in your bedroom when the lights are out, you might want to take your televisions off the internet so that they can't be watching and or listening, because the fact of it is, it's a proven fact, they can. They have hacked Samsung, they have hacked Sony, they have hacked your iPhones, and your whatever those other things are from Samsung, what are those phones called? Smartphones, yeah, any kind of smartphone. They can listen to, the GPSs are always on even when they're off, even when they're off. So the fact of it is, if you go on the lam and you're on the run, you better throw away your iPhones so they can't track you. Because it is a day and age that we're living in like none other before. And it is growing in volatility as well. Many of you are well aware of, and it's certainly no laughing matter, with regards to what is going on in North Korea. Many of you, I'm sure, have been watching, seeing things in the papers, in the news, with the fact of North Korea shooting now, testing, trying to flex their muscle with anti-ballistic missile delivery systems, here just recently launching a missile, a projectile landing very closely, I think within about 150, 200 miles of Japan. On the other side of the world, in the Middle East, as many of us know, we're watching the growing continuation of a relentless pursuit of nuclear delivery systems and nuclear ability from Iran, who wants to essentially obtain weapons of mass destruction so that they can continue to forge their worldviews on people. And many people don't realize, don't cut them short either, because the fact of it is, as you will see here in most recent Armor of God program that we're doing in respect to Islam and the Al-Mahdi belief that drives many of these Islamists, jihadis, to do what they do. A lot of people underestimate the value of their particular religious points of view. Many think that it's an ideology. Yes, it is an ideology. Yes, it is, without a doubt, a theocracy,
as well. Islam is something not to underestimate or to take lightly, because there is a religious driving passion that they have in their minds that they fully believe, depending on whether you're Shia, whether you're Sunni on a 12th Imam, or an Al-Mahdi, who they claim, just like we believe, is going to land on the earth in Jerusalem. Yeah, and initiate the law of Allah, Sharia. Oh yeah, and the law will go out to all the world. So ladies, I hope you like black, because burqas will be in form at that time during what they believe to be their godly overview of God ruling the world under the jurisdiction of this Al-Mahdi. Needless to say also, you have China, you have Russia, China in the South Sea. Many of us are aware of the fact in regards to what they're doing, saber-rattling along with Putin, who continues to push a little bit. He may not push as hard right now in light of the fact that God has raised up what appears to be a stone out of nowhere and has trumped everything. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make this stuff up. Bernie Madoff, $60 billion, you can't make it up. You can't make it up. Mr. Wiener, who transmitted his... And, I mean, you can't make this up. It's almost as though God is making fun, in some cases, with the names of the situations that we find ourselves surrounded by. It's almost, in some respects, comical. And yet, if it wasn't so serious, maybe it would be funny. But the fact of it is, we are involved in something much bigger and much larger than most of us realize. And if you haven't noticed yet, triggers are becoming more obvious. And why are they becoming more obvious? One major event most recently has emerged onto the world scene like nothing before. As a matter of fact, surprisingly to myself, I don't know about you, but I speak for myself, I never thought that I would see the resurgence of this word in this time, or at this time, to the level and with the passion that has now manifested. What am I talking about? This new movement that has been labeled populism. Populism. I see your head shaking. You're familiar with that word. And for those of you who may not know it, a simple common man's definition of populism is that finally the little guy has a voice to kick back and what you could say implore the elitists who they believe have been exploiting them all along. And the ones who are in control and power now are going to be set down. They're going to be set back because we, the people, have a voice. And so consequently, what do you have? Brexit? All of a sudden, this wave of exiting the European Union, of all things, the most globalist movement since the 50s, since this side of World War II, all of a sudden took one on the chin, didn't they? The globalists have taken it on the chin. As a matter of fact, I don't even talk in terms anymore of Republicans, Democrats, liberals, conservatives. I don't talk in those terms anymore. You know why? Because the fact of it is, they're all in cahoots. They're all part of the problem. They're all part of the system in many cases. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about globalists. Globalists and sovereign nation believers. Or, add this one, free market capitalists. Because that's a no-no, too, to the globalists' agenda. The globalist wants total control. Right now, we have a former president, Obama Hussein, who is indeed setting up an alternative government in the United States. I don't know how many of you have heard about this. He's already got $40 million in his new vested organization that he just set up. It's called the OFA, the Organization for Action. Look it up. Google it. He's setting up over 250 offices across the United States for one reason and one reason only. It's historical. This is historical. It's designed to undermine a sitting president of the United States. These protesters, not all of them, but many of them, are actually paid salaries. As high as some, proven fact, $1,200 a week, U.S. That's pretty good money to go and protest. Go to San Francisco. We'll pay your expenses. We'll bus you in. And no joke, you hear about it in the secular press. Globalists like George Soros. Globalists like Bill Gates. Globalists like Vladimir Putin. These guys continuing to drive this initiative, drive this agenda, drive this movement of globalization. Don't think for a moment, brethren, friends, that what you see in the manifestation of the Brexit movement and what you may think you see in the manifestation of this emergence of a Trump administration in the United States, which represents what appears to be, as far as the Americans are concerned, that would be characterized more on the conservative bent as a populist movement. The fact of it is, the globalists are not going away. They're not going away. They've taken one on the chin. They're on the ropes right now. That's right. European Union, Italy is already considering on perhaps backing out. Greece is already considering on perhaps backing out. Germany doesn't know what to do. She's kind of in a mixed emotional condition because she's carrying the load of the weight and the debt. The European Union is on the ropes. What does that mean for prophecy? I thought that was going to rise and become the world ruling empire. Are we off the ropes? Are we off the rails here? No. Just wait and bear with me here in this presentation. We've got a lot of scriptures to explore this afternoon that I want to share with all of you. But the fact of it is, Brexit, the United States, this wave of populism that we're seeing, which is indeed geared toward, unlike your Prime Minister, Mr. Trudeau, now the United States wants to reduce the size of government, wants to detach government from your personal lives, wants to, in every way possible, deregulate, hence the pipeline. All of a sudden, boom, approved. Let's get on with it. Forget the environmentalists. EPA, roll back regulations. Attempt to try to stimulate business, to generate more taxes. So instead of taxing more of what you have, you open up more jobs to generate more revenue that is taxable because you got to buy a car, you got to buy clothes. Somebody's going to have babies and have more needs for more clothes and buy goods and services. And that generates more revenue that's taxable. Makes sense. But globalists don't like that. Globalists want to control us. Globalists are indeed, brethren, not the friends of the people. Now, why do I say that? I say that for good reason. Bear with me here, because you're going to see where I'm going to go with this presentation here in a moment. But sadly, and this is kind of like a two-edged sword in many respects, much of what I'm talking about now with the confidence level that we can now speak on, when I say kiddingly, turn off your phone so the government can listen, which is true. Turn off your Samsung TVs so they can't hear you,
which is true, has been obtained by nefarious means. The sad part is, a lot of what we have come to understand that has been confidential and held in the circles of some of the strictest, most confidential environments that only people with special security clearance could have access to, is now being shared with the general public via WikiLeaks, via this guy named Edward Snowden and Bradley Manning, who, by the way, is now Chelsea Manning because he's a transgender military guy who disclosed a lot of military secrets. So we come into this information through the criminal activity of some of these, what some have called whistleblowers, of which people are mixed in their feelings about whether we should like these guys or whether we should hate these guys. Like them or hate them, the reality is the cat's out of the bag. The cat is out of the bag. And you cannot deny the fact of what we've got now is the United States of America, of all things, being viewed as a monster. No good. No integrity. National character in the tank. These people can't be trusted. Why, the fact is, the Obama administration actually conducted an effort to, of all things, influence the re-election of Benjamin Netanyahu. And here we are being guilty of the very things we're accusing others of. The Russians, you know, allegedly were able to influence the American election to get Hillary Clinton to lose, when in fact there's no proof of that yet. But the reality of it is, there is proof that the former administration under President Obama did indeed contribute over $100 million to try to thwart the re-election of Benjamin Netanyahu. The CIA has been involved in the attempt of overthrowing government after government after government throughout the world. And so through these disclosures, what we now are beginning to see is that the United States is not above reproach. The integrity of the leadership of the United States of America is highly questionable. Without question. Confidence level is at a low ebb. Even the people in the United States don't trust the United States government. Even the President of the United States doesn't trust the United States government. Isn't this crazy? What kind of world are we living in? Somebody help me, as they would say. I mean, what in the world is going on? You've got a former president designing an organization to undermine the current president, and the current president doesn't even trust the government that he's running. Wow! It sounds like a cuckoo's nest. And the sad part is, this is the sad part. This is a true story. This is a true story. I came over here, share a story with you. From Toronto, I flew here, and I'm flying back tonight to go back to Toronto. On my way over to the airport yesterday morning, I had a van driver, she took me, and she's been in Canada for a little over 20 years, married with a son who's in the university there in Toronto. She was from Herzegovina. Yugoslavia, this Yugoslavian area, all that Croatia area. Some 20 years ago, you know what was going on. It was a very large ethnic war happening then.
She was recognizing and opining to me in the 15-minute drive that we had from the hotel over to the airport about how she herself is beginning to get concerned all over again because what she is seeing here in Canada was already previously seen in her home country some 20 years ago. And she was telling me how many of the Muslim people, who are good people in many respects, without a doubt, they're people. They're potential gods, brethren. In time, all peoples, Buddhists and Hindus included, atheists and agnostics included, even a Catholic and a Baptist included, will all have opportunity to be in God's kingdom. But the reality of it is, for the meantime, the reality of it is, for the meantime, understand, Muslims do not assimilate. We are already seeing that around the world. And then the tables get turned, and those tables make the good guys or people in the host nations, who are good because they're charitable and allowing immigration to come to their country to take opportunities that those host nations provide these immigrants to have, they take until they empower and then rule over and subdue and dominate. And we see that in Hamtramck, Michigan, where a Polish community at one time in the 50s, 60s, throughout the 90s, and up through about the mid-2000s, today have virtually no Polish people living there, and they wake up to the prayer call in the morning, because the city council is all dominant Muslim. Why do I say these things? That's just one potential of what we're seeing throughout the world that illustrates this very important thing that many of us, as she, driving me to the airport, was sharing with me and opining to me. And that is, we are in the midst, though it is appearing to be a populist movement, also a cultural war. And in the United States' case, for now, there appears, and the terminology is already beginning to emerge onto the, what you could say, pundit platform, terminology being that we, USA, is involved in a civil war already. It hasn't gotten violent yet, except in certain key areas of protests, where you probably heard even up here, where police cars have been burned, shops have been looted, glass has been broken, and even some people have been hurt and hospitalized because of some of these paid protesters from some of these anarchist groups that are being paid and supported by the organization of Soros and his group and other globalists that are forging this kind of violence. But be that as it may, the reality of it is, all of this contributes to a lot of potentiality of triggers that we're beginning now to finally see manifesting on the world platform. We're moving on into some very intense prophetic times. Now, why do I say that? Because some may say, well, man, Bill, don't you think we're a little off the rails here? Because if the European Union fails, cracks and shatters, and falls into oblivion, what's that do for the scenario of prophecies that we have in mind all these years that we've believed, that we thought was going to occur, and so forth? Brethren, hold prophecy loose. This is His story. God's story. This is not about our contrived ideas or speculative hypotheses. What this is all about is being patient in allowing God to work out His plan. This is His story. He's bringing many sons unto fruition, to the birthing into the kingdom. And how He does it, as I've often said,
is already scripted. One third of this book is history. One third, roughly, is situation, ethics, principles, how to live, how to manage your lives, how to have interpersonal relationships, what kind of foods you should eat, what kind of sexual habits you should have, how you should take care of yourself hygienically, and so forth, how to worship God. All these things are in here, but then there's also one third reserved. Some say 25%. I'm not going to argue about prophecy. Those prophecies, history written in advance, basically, are already written. They're already written. And there is a very clear underscoring statement made in this book of the end times, and of which is not debatable, at least in some points. I'm not going to go off speculating a lot of things, because guess what? My speculations will get you a cup of coffee and a donut. But I will come back to this word and share with you some absolutes that we cannot get off. We have to stay grounded in God's word, brethren. And if you would, turn with me over here. To the book of Revelation. Specifically in chapter 13. You see, and I'm only going to go back. I mean, I could go back and make a case of a lot of kingdoms and empires that have come and gone over the years. But I'm just going to go back to this side of World War I. World War I. Out of World War I came, you know, the League of Nations. Remember that organization? The League of Nations' mission statement, for all intents and purposes, was kind of a soft one-world order attempt. It was to better open up better communications among all nations to hopefully offset further wars. That World War I was viewed as a major conflict that could have resulted in many more deaths than it did. But then came World War II. Out of the rubble of World War I, you had a dictator rise up, did you not? Of course we did. And in the 1930s, the people of Germany voted him in. He was voted in popularly. And it was the National Socialist Party, better known as the Nazis. And they took the world literally by storm, blitzkrieg and all. And we understand, for those roughly 14 or 15 years from the time of his rise in the early 30s to the invasion of Poland and so forth, Kristallnacht and ultimately D-Day and the surge of soldiers and allies, Canada included, thank God, Britain, America, and even the Russians on the other side. Pushing and squeezing until finally Berlin went down and Hitler killed himself in 45. And we had the UN, United Nations that came out of that one. And now we have the IMF. And then we had the European, what was it, the coal miners, the ECC, wasn't it, before, EEC, originally I think it was, the European Economic Coal Miners, something. Yeah, I forget now exactly what it was, those... European Economic Community, but that was, before that it was the ECC, coal miners or something. Coal and steel, yeah. And then we had them, the European Union, as I say. And then, of course, Russia and China, and now today we even have Islam, ISIS, Boko Haram, Hamas. All of these groups, all attempting to try to set up what they believe to be a caliphate with a caliph. In hopes to what? Rule the world. Rule the world. Everybody wants a one world order. Even on American Airlines, they're by, I don't know if you've ever flown American Airlines. American Airlines, I always, when I get on American Airlines, there's always that logo. One world order. American Airlines. It always strikes me. I always say,
you've got to get on this airplane.
But it's amazing. It's amazing. Well, guess what? Brethren, where are we headed? We're headed, your Bible says, and this is why I'm saying, watch out for globalists. Your Bible is very clear about where we're heading. We're heading to one world order. I know that's a weird term to use in for the latter days, but I want to establish a point here. Verse 3, chapter 13. We'll go back to verse 1 and 2 in a moment. Verse 3, I want to break into the context for the sake of continuity here. I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. This thing was at one time. Now it's coming back. It was healed from a death wound. As a matter of fact, the Greek word there, wounded, could easily be interpreted as slain to death. Goes on. And all the world wondered after the beast. I want you to understand that. All the world. Verse 4. They worshipped, that is the world, worshipped the dragon, Satan, the devil. We know that. For the sake of time here, I'll just insert that because it's very easy to prove that the dragon in this particular context is connotative of Satan. He gave power to the beast. They worshipped, that is the people, they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? This is a very powerful system. It's a very powerful world order. All the world is wondering. It's a very powerful world power. Who, it says here, is able to make war with this beast? Keep your fingers over there in Revelation, but now go with me real quickly to Daniel chapter 7. All I want to do here is establish something. I want to establish the fact where we're heading in the latter day. Ultimately, what is the target God has in the bullseye? Clearly, your Bible is all about, for the future, at some point, a world power that is going to control all the world and mark you so that you cannot become a sociocrat of the system without that mark. You will not be able to work, and you will not be able to eat without that mark. And God is so serious about people not receiving that mark, your Bible says, that those who do run the risk of losing their eternal life. Now, we're not there yet. And we don't have to make those kinds of decisions. And thank God we're not on that threshold yet. But at some point in the future, some generation, my little 7-year-old grandson, I don't know, some generation will have to make that decision in their lifetime. That's what your Bible says. Why is that? Because the government will have such control on the populace that they can do it. Never in our wildest dreams did we think, how could that be possible? In the United States, 350 million people are going to be controlled by the government? Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, yeah, yeah. As the Beatles would say. It is possible. These used to be in the conspiracy theory realm, what we're talking about. They're no longer conspiracy theories anymore. These are realities. These are realities. You wonder how the government can control you? How many of you are willing to throw away your telephones? We have a few. Good. We all need to get to their level. We really do. There are some people, they can't live without them. They sleep with them. They wake up at 1 or 2 in the morning because of a text. Wake up out of a sound sleep. Who's texting me? My daughter. What's she up for at 2 in the morning? Oh, I couldn't sleep, Dad. I mean, it happens. The government, now we see some of the venues that they can do. Daniel 7, quickly, still again, attempting to just establish this premise. Brethren, we are heading toward a globalist accomplishment. The sovereign nation mentality, movement, populist, driven by populists, is doomed. Is this the calm before the storm? I don't have the answer to that. How long will this last before something triggers something to cause what God has already prescripted? These are questions that we can now begin to ask ourselves. No answers yet. It's still not that clear. So don't go asking me anything like that. But my point is, we can now begin to ask legitimately these questions. Daniel 7, verse 23. Thus he said, I'm just breaking into the context here, we'll come back to this in a moment. Thus he said, this is the fourth beast. The context real quickly here is, this is the last of the four beasts that are described in verses roughly 1 through about 8 in Daniel 7. And this is now what you could say magnification of the fourth beast, the last empire that's going to rise onto the world and essentially be there at the time of Jesus' return. That's the flow here, and that begins in verse 17 down through verse 28, the end of the chapter. I'm just breaking in the context, verse 23 real quickly. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. This fourth beast is going to be world dominant, and shall tread it down, break it in pieces. The ten horns, verse 24, out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, of which we find later, over in Revelation 17, which we'll go to here in a moment, are 10 kings that pool their power together in a socialistic coalition with the beast. And they operate as one. That's what your Bible says. I'm not making it up. These are manifested truisms. Your Bible is screaming out of its pages. To now, when you look out on the world scene, you can begin to see, that's socialism. Pooling your power together and give a dictator rule over our assets, over our world resources. Yeah, that's what that is, a socialistic coalition. But look how big this thing gets. Over here in Revelation 18, I will turn there real quickly. Revelation 18. Now, this is the description of the downfall of the beast. But in the description of the downfall of the beast, uniquely enough, you're able between the lines to see the achievement of success, influence, and world dominance it was able to achieve. Though it is the description of his downfall, it is the description of the destruction of it. The fact remains that in between the lines you can see how strong, big, influential, and prosperous it was, and how the whole world enjoyed the benefits from it. This system that the Bible calls a beast driven by Satan the devil. Here in verse 18, or chapter 18, I'm sorry. Chapter 18, real quickly here. And in verse 3, boy, time flies. All nations, notice that, all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
The kings of the earth have committed fornication. And what that means is there's a religious interplay, a religious intercourse with the politics.
Well, of course. There's a false prophet. There's a religious arm to this thing, to this political machine called the beast. There's a false prophet and a dictator who is the eighth from the seventh. He's a literal being who doesn't like women, your Bible says. He understands dark sentences. He knows secret things and has a connection, maybe even, to Satan the devil. Because this is all about this system, which is driven by the dragon. And of which later on we find out three demons jump out of this beast. It's in your Bible. Again, I'm not making this stuff up. These are realities now that we're dealing with. And here in verse 3, he says, the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of their delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. Throw away those stones. Don't take that mark. Get out of her. There's going to be a generation, brethren, that's going to be faced with this. That's what your Bible says. At some point down the road, the globalists come back. How long does populist enthusiasm last? I don't know. Where did it come from? I'm surprised you are. Donald Trump beating Hillary Clinton? Whew. Against all odds? How did that happen? My personal feeling? It was providential. The question is, why? Everybody's excited. Oh? Where we go from here? Well, we'll be talking a little bit about that here in a moment. But let me just follow through this. If you read down through here and jump down to verse 9, the kings of the earth committed fornication, lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour her judgment came. The merchants of the earth, they're going to weep and mourn, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. And then he goes on to list all kinds of things, gold and stones and pearls and fine linen, silks and scarlet, cinnamon and odors, verse 13, 14, fruits, and thy soul lusted after they departed from thee, and all the things which were dainty and goodly. The merchants of these things, verse 15, which were made rich by her, the beast, that's the context, shall stand afar off and fear her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, the great city that was clothed in linen, purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches have come to naught. Down to verse 20, rejoice over her, you heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets. God has avenged you of her, or on her. And of course, we know who brings this system down. Do we not? And it's going to come in a smattering. Jesus returning on the clouds with the army of his angels, taking down this system. Quickly, once he finally breaks the veil of our time and space and the dynamic that he creates and causes as a result of that breakage. Now, over here, back again to Revelation 13 for a moment. Let's go back to those two verses that we were talking about that I bypassed purposely before. I stood upon the sand, verse 1, and the sea, and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, upon the horns 10 crowns, upon the heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw, this is interesting now, notice, a picture is worth 1,000 words. This is very figurative, but it connects up with history. It connects up with empires. It's going to connect up with an opportunity for us to have a clue
to know who this beast is. Where is it coming from? What's it connected to? What's the backstory and the history that we can view so that we can somewhat recognize and know before it happens, so that when it does happen, we know it's from God? Otherwise, you don't know. And God said he will reveal these things to those who he's calling and have eyes to see and ears to hear. So what I'm talking about here is a clue, not necessarily to identify what the beast will actually be in its final formation, but I am attempting to try to identify here a pattern. God works in patterns. He works in patterns. The book is all about Israel, starting in Genesis 12 with a guy named Abram, who he promised a two-segmented promise, of which that promise was carried through all the way through the book till Revelation, of whereby it is about a promise, a scepter promise, that all mankind could be blessed through and have access to the commonwealth of God and a nation of Israel physically and in a very materialistic fashion have wealth overflowing its boundaries, and to be a help to the rest of the world and ultimately be hated by the world. How could such a kind nation be viewed with hate? Well, I'll tell you what, with what's being revealed now, it's not that hard to hate a nation that appears to be a warmonger involved in nefarious activities behind the cloak, you know, like the Wizard of Oz. Who's behind the curtain? The guy just pulling all the strings, you know. And you turn it back and you see red, white, and blue. You talk about being disappointed. I stand up here as a U.S. citizen, embarrassed in some ways, but thanking God that I'm truly an ambassador of his kingdom. And I hope that's where all of you are. It's very important, brethren, very important. We recognize that there is history to this beast. And I go on here. As a leopard, a bear, a lion, dragon gave him power. There it is again, Satan the devil. His seat was with great authority. Over here to Daniel chapter 7, back there, Daniel chapter 7. One more time, we're going to connect dots with Revelation 13. Revelation 13, let me remind all of you, John was receiving information from Jesus Christ, and he was receiving that information for the purpose of describing the latter day, the last chapters of human history. Over here in Daniel, he was told to stand down. He wouldn't understand what he was being told. It was for another time, another day. As a matter of fact, he was so disappointed, and in some ways it was so tense on him that the anxiety, apprehension, and the physical trauma that he received got him sick and he vomited. But here in verse 17, we read, as I pointed out before, these great beasts, which are four, talking about verses 1 through 8, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And we understand for the sake of time that God starts this end time prophecy with the nation of Babylon. Not Babylon under Nimrod back in the day when we go way back to just this side of the flood. But this Babylon is the one that was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He picks up the prophecy from there. He doesn't pick it up from Assyria. He doesn't pick it up from the Hittites or the Jebusites. He picks it up and starts the end time prophecy through a vision to Daniel. Two times he gave that vision. He gave one to actually Nebuchadnezzar, who Daniel interpreted in the image. Remember that? The image, the head of gold and so forth, identifying Babylon and so on. And then this same vision, which is just another version of chapter Daniel 2 of the statue, but using different icons, using beasts in this particular case, as opposed to a statue with head and silver and mixed clay and iron in his legs. He states this, that these beasts are Babylon, the lion, bear, the Persians, the leopard had four heads, starting with Alexander the Great, divided into his four generals, Cassander, the Ptolemies, the Seleucids. I forget the fourth one. I always do forget that one. I don't know why. But at any rate, the bottom line was they morphed down to two. They morphed down to two. The Ptolemies against the Seleucids. The Ptolemies were the king of the south. Pattern. King of the south. Pattern. The Seleucids were the king of the north. Pattern.
The king of the north morphed into Rome. Beat up the Ptolemies. That's a thumbnail sketch of history.
And Rome became the dominant factor going forward. So now we have a magnification of the fourth beast in the sequence, commencing with Babylon. And you can prove that the bear is the Persians and so on through Daniel 8, and so I don't have the time to go through this. We'd be here all night, you'll be throwing tomatoes at me. But my point of it is that you can prove this stuff, that I'm not making it up, that Babylon, the Persians, and the Greco-Macedonians were in sequence with the four generals of Alexander the Great, who then morphed into Rome, which was a very ugly beast. And this kingdom, these kingdoms had seven heads, because you've got four heads on the leopard, you've got one head, of course, on the bear, that's five, you've got one head on the lion, that's six, and then, of course, the ugly beast, which is seven. And that ugly beast with the seventh head has got ten horns on him, and those horns got crowns. Those are the kings. All of this stuff is patterns. They're all figures of speech to give you an indication of understanding that these are secular kingdoms of real things, intricate places, geography, assets, people, military, reality. These are not symbols like some of the preterists would want you to believe. Or some who think that the beast is the United States of America. Do you know that most evangelicals think that the United States of America is the beast? I mean, you may say, well, yeah, it probably is kind of a beast. Well, yeah, but this is a different beast. This is a different type of beast, brethren. This beast is destined to take the world by storm and to go out into infamy. He says here, these great beasts, or verse 16, I come unto you, one of them that stood by and asked him, to talk about the angels to Daniel, the truth of all this. So he told me, this angel did, and made me know the interpretation of this. So now here we go. The angel's going to interpret for Daniel what Daniel is seeing. I'm not doing it. He is. Written words. Notice, verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. So, short story, the good guys win. God beats up on the bad guys, and we rule the world from Jerusalem. That's the short story. Now, let's get some details. Verse 19. Then would you know the truth of the fourth beast. Okay, so here we go now. Get the magnifying glass out. Which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that which were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom? Three fell. I don't know what that means, but it's mentioned three times in this. Could it be something that leads up to? Could it be indicative of World War I, World War II, and now we got a third one coming up, and then it rises? I don't know. But I do know this. The Bible says there are three. Notice this. Verse 8. I considered the horns, talking about the fourth beast. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns. Verse 8. Then you got three again that fall over here mentioned in verse 20. And then it continues on in verse 20. Even of the horn that had eyes, mouth, spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than itself, I beheld, and the same horn, that one that's ruling this fourth beast, made war with the saints and beat them up. So much for the place of safety. These saints are beat up. Does that mean God doesn't promise protection? He promises protection, for sure. But these saints are prevailed over. They're beat up.
until the Ancient of Days, until Christ returns, these saints are become. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, time came, saints possessed the kingdom. Thus, he says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, we read that before, and shall tread it down, break it in pieces, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. Another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Again, what's with this three kings? I don't know. But I do know this. Whatever it is precedes the arrival of this monstrous thing that is going to become world dominant. It's there. It's part of the ingredients. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall, verse 25, wear out the saints. Beat them up again. Of the Most High. Think to change times and laws. They shall be given into his hand until the times and times of dividing time, 3.5 years. Judgment shall sit. They shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints. Wow. Ultimately, we rule the world from Jerusalem. We take over the Middle East. As spirit beings, under the rulership of Jesus Christ, landing on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, you've got the vision. You know what that's all about. And ultimately, that's where Daniel goes in this particular case. Over here, now, back to Revelation chapter 17. Wanted to share this with you. Boy, time flies. Man. Hope you're not getting tired yet. I've got just a few more scriptures to go. But Revelation chapter 17, real quickly here. Just breaking into the context, because what this is talking about is the identity of this end-time beast. And by the way, its name is Mystery Babylon. Why is that? Because it comes from roots going just this side of the flood, under the walled city of Babylon, and ruled by a hunter against God, namely Nimrod, who later on come forward to King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who took down, by the way, the Babylonians, the last remaining tribe of the 12 tribes, and put them in captivity after the 10 tribes went prior to, about 120 years before, by the Assyrians. Gone, long gone. Here come the Jews now, finally, 120 years or so later, by the Babylonians, incarcerated, beat up, taken, and dominated. And so here, we now begin to understand that there's great history in this name, Babylon. The mystery, Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Verse 5. Now, verse 9. Here is a mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet to come. Now, there's a lot of discourse over this particular scripture. I'm not going to digress into that, but keep in mind, up to this point, the Apostle John is writing also in his time. And five, you could easily say, Babylon, the Persians, and the Greco-Macedonians, at least three of those four heads were done. John was living in the beginning progression and what you could say initiation of Rome's ascent to greatness. He was in the first century here, near the end of his life, in about 90 or so AD, in the 90s, that decade, right before the year 100. Rome never peaked itself until the 200 and 300s AD. So this was in the embryonic stage of the Roman Empire's development. Easily could be construed as perhaps the fourth head of the leopard's four heads. Again, a lot of discourse over that. But the point is, one is, which is the one he was perhaps part of, the other is not yet come. John never had an inkling of an idea of how big and all-consuming Rome would become. He had no idea. He knew it was gaining power. He was on the move. There was great momentum going on as it was beginning to grow and develop through that first century. But the fact of it is, he says one is, and the other is not yet to come. But when it comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the A, and is of the seven. This A is the dictator who's part of this seven. He's part of it. He's connected to it. He's the one who is, personifies it. It's his demeanor. It's in his blood. It's in his genes. It's in his DNA. And he goes on here, and he says, and is of the seven and goes into perdition. And he will. The ten horns, which you saw, which corroborates Daniel 7, by the way, are ten kings. That's what Daniel said. Daniel said, these horns are kings. John's corroborating what Daniel said some hundreds of years before. Maybe about 800 years before, when he had that vision. And he says in this particular case, these have one mind. They act as a socialistic coalition. They act as one. They're united in purpose and in objective. And shall give their power and strength to this dictator, the beast. This group shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them. We know the rest of the story. As I said, the good guys win. And we're confirmed with that and affirmed that with the fact in Daniel chapter 7 there that is indeed what God intends fully to do. So what I'm saying is, brethren, that there is a major, major obstacle right now stopping this from happening.
Think about it. Geopolitically, what is stopping it? Right now, it's spreading. You could say it's the whole populist movement that's stopping it. But more specifically, it is Great Britain, the United States, and the Jews. They personify. You talk about sovereign state. Sickness. They're all about sovereign state because they're surrounded by their enemies. And you've got this lineup, Canada included, Australia included, New Zealand included. But the main targets is Britain, the United Kingdom, the United States, and even more so now with the stone that has been raised up and allowed to emerge onto the world scene, who's known as a counterpuncher. I'm telling you, I don't know what trigger will trigger, but the triggers are becoming highly visible because there's all kinds of them. There's North Korea, there's Iran, there's China and the South Sea. There's Russia and Putin and his expansionist ideas. And then there's America. She being her own worst enemy. And on the brink, literally, as we continue to go forward, of a civil war. Once the United States by the world is perceived not to be able to counterpunch, and the mutual assessment, what is that, MAD, of destruction, mutual assessment or mutual agreement of destruction that the Russians had with the United States is eliminated for no fear of America being able to counterpunch, we've got a different world on our hands. We've got a different world on our hands. And don't think for a moment that our friends, that we perceive to be friends, are indeed friends. There's nothing more than many of our enemies who would love to have control of all of Canada's oil, all of your resources, all of your assets, including your homes and you. And that goes for 350 or 25, depending on how many you count and the illegal immigrants that are included, million people south of the border of us here in Canada. We're in a world, brethren, that is so volatile that many of us don't realize how volatile it is. And something is coming. I don't know what it is, but I will tell you this. If you don't get anything out of this presentation, please get this out of it. Please get this out of it. Do not connect the downfall
of the birthrighted nations with the return of Jesus Christ. When the birthrighted nations fall, does not necessarily mean Jesus is returning. We often think, well, when the United States falls, Jesus is going to return. Not so. Not so. There are a lot of things in your Bible that, again, we could spend time on regarding prophecies in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on that would illustrate otherwise. My point is that we are heading for something. And I do know this in Revelation chapter 6 because it's written here for us to read. Many of us are well aware of the fact that the Bible is divided up into Revelation is divided up into three sets of seven. There's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven last plagues. And we understand, rightly so, that they open up into each other. Kind of like one opens up into the other, one leads into the other. It's a sequential dissertation of events that are designed to build and build and build. Till finally the climax of a world-ruling empire that we read about, which is a globalist union of 10 kings pooling their power together with a dictator and who also is in cahoots with a religious false prophet who, by the way, is responsible for all the blood of the saints. And we understand, as John would have, if I would have continued in Revelation 17, you would have seen he comes down to that city that rules kings. John was writing when Rome was indeed growing and accumulating its power. My position, for what it's worth, the Bible appears to indicate the latter days we still are looking for a Greco-Babylonian Romanish resurrection of an empire and system presently that is dead, but of which will emerge and rise again, healed like no other time in its history, and will take the world by storm. That's a pattern. And we're heading toward this globalist conclusion. To get there, though, do not settle in to a idea that perhaps this is all going to come in the natural process of osmosis through political means of negotiation and treaties and legalities and so forth, because the fact of it is, the European Union is already unraveling. The United States has had its pants literally taken down to where now secrets that should have been kept secret, or at least as far as the government is concerned, are now known by the common man and woman. And so it's all there for the world to see. In the meantime, the Chinese and the Russians, we know nothing about. We know nothing about what they're hacking. We know nothing about any malware that they've sent in the F-15s and F-23s and F-28s of the United States Air Force. Oh yeah, China's been making all of the electronics for all of the American airplanes for decades. We chopped it out. Private contractors, even offshore, to China. And we even gave some secrets to Bill Clinton, thank you very much. Selling rooms to the White House so they can sleep over. And if you pay, you sleep over, and we give you secrets out of Alamosa, so I think the Mexican area that they have all the secrets. United States military. So, where do we go from here? Well, here's where we're going. Revelation chapter 6. Brethren, very clear, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You know these scriptures probably very well, as good as me. False prophets, war is the second seal. The third seal is famine and pestilence. It's the fourth seal I want to focus on and bring your attention to. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see.
These are the angels. John is writing this down for us. I looked and behold a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death and Hades. That means the grave. Where you have death, you have graves. It's not a place where you're eternally tormented. Death, you have graves. People buried. Followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, I read that kind of fast on purpose, simply because I didn't necessarily want you to have time to allow that to resonate with you. But if you go back and read it. Take a moment and read it. What you're talking about there is 25% of humankind being destroyed by the sword. 75, maybe, generally 50 million people is the number by which most historians will recognize as killed during World War II. Some will say 75 million. We're talking a factor here of about 1.7 billion people destroyed here at today's present number of 7 billion on the planet. I don't know what the three things are in the beast's mouth leads up to the emergence of this. I do know patterns. And between World War I and World War II, there was an emergence out of poverty and destruction that afforded a guy like Hitler to take control and literally almost destroy humankind. Are we repeating a pattern? Are we in a calm before the storm? What will be the trigger? These are just questions. I have no answers to these. These are just rhetorical questions that I have for us today as Christians to be mature enough and adult enough to begin to face these questions and not to underestimate the fact that just because you don't see a united Europe means you have a lot of time left. You get my drift? Because guess what? Each and every one of us tomorrow could wake up to headlines that North Korea just landed a bomb in Tokyo. That Iran sucker punched Israel with some kind of small nuke. I don't know where you were in 1992, was it? When the first Gulf invasion of the United States under George Bush Sr. occurred. I was in my hotel room selling my water treatment equipment for my water business, going on sales calls the following day. I got into the hotel, turned on the news, and lo and behold, I found out that the United States invaded the Middle East. Full-blown war. And I don't know how you felt, but for me, as an American, I thought, and as a Christian, whoa, where is this going to lead? Is this thing going to escalate? What's going to happen? Then, nothing, of course, to the size and scope of a global conflict occurred. But in 2001, on 9/11, again, I was on sales calls. In the morning, driving south to West Virginia, via just by the site where that plane went down in Pennsylvania. I just went by it about an hour and a half before that plane went down. Not knowing anything was going on, I just had my cup of coffee, my banana. I usually have a banana and a cup of coffee in the morning. And I'm just driving on down, going down to West Virginia on a sales call. And all of a sudden, my daughter calls me. And she says, Dad, where are you? I said, I'm on the freeway. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning, 9:30 in the morning. And I said, I'm going down on the freeway. I'm just going down south on a sales call. She says, no, Dad, there's an airplane that they got grounded in Cleveland with a bomb on it, and planes have flown into the trade towers and they're burning right now. Have you seen the news? I said, no. And then, I'm sorry, she said that first. And then she said that there was an airplane grounded in Cleveland, where I live, in Cleveland, Ohio, south about 25 miles, with an alleged bomb on it, and they had the thing grounded. And then, of course, the news went out that they were grounding all the airplanes over the whole United States. All planes were to be called down to the ground so that they could figure out who the bad guys were. My point is,
When I heard that, I immediately called my sales appointment, canceled it, turned around, and beelined home as fast as I could, not knowing, again, knowing this, but not knowing where that was going to escalate to, but knowing full well that if it was, I was going to be with my family. Brethren, don't underestimate the times we're living in. This is real. Notice what the fifth seal is. Christian martyrdom for the short story. What did we read in Daniel? Have his way with us. What's the sixth seal?
Blood moons. God's blood moons.
Not the cycles that normally occur in the astronomical habits of rotating orbs in the universe. Baloney. We've got to stop being affected by those kinds of things and not get too Twitter-pated over some of these natural, normal things. These blood moons, when the blood turns to red that are mentioned here in the book of Revelation, are supernatural events. They are God's blood moons and are not dependent on any kind of astronomical cycles to come around to be sure that when it hits, it's a blood moon. No. These are of God's doings. And this opens up into a sealing of those that come out of great tribulation. And then, of course, in chapter 8, we have the seventh seal that opens up into the seven trumpets. Here's my point. We have a war described in Revelation 6, verse 8, which is the fourth seal, that claims 25% of humankind is going to be destroyed by the sword and famine and things of this sort. Could we be reading the downfall of the West and the disruption of the world on a scale that is mind-boggling to the tune of a 21 times factor of World War II's casualties? It's there. What do you do with it? Rip it out? Get a magic marker? Scratch it out? That hasn't happened. It's going to happen if man doesn't repent in total. So I wouldn't hold your breath on that one. So what do we do now? This is heady stuff. What do we do now? I want to leave you with this, brethren, because there is a solution to all of this. I mean, we can preoccupy ourselves with perhaps fears, concerns, and anxieties associated with all this. And I make no apologies for this because it's God's word, but by the same token, it doesn't dismiss the fact that we've got to be prepared to handle these things, because we can't erase them due to the fact that this is God's story. It's His plan. It's His methodologies. It's His process. And what He deems fit and necessary to bring many sons and daughters to glory. So here in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul states this, and I think it's good advice for all of us, and I'd like to leave you with this particular message. He says here in verse 13 and in verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now is high time, awake out of sleep," and many people are waking out of sleep, at least to what the government's involvements are doing. But what Paul is talking about is wake out of your spiritual sleep. "For now is our salvation nearer when we believe. The night, it's far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put you on, essentially is what he's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." What's that all about? It's about the fact that now is the time, brethren. Not tomorrow, not in a week or a month. Now is the time to seriously consider giving your life to Jesus Christ. For those of you who are not baptized, repent.
accept Christ as your personal Savior, High Priest, and Messiah. Get baptized. Become impregnated with God's Holy Spirit. And begin to initiate, commence the modeling of your life, your moral values, your standards, everything that you represent, your demeanor as Jesus. Each one of us has a unique responsibility and what you could say are gifted uniquely and blessed with certain talents uniquely to us. God has called you for a purpose, if indeed He's calling you. Each and every one of us certainly do have a responsibility to hopefully be able to accomplish and access God's kingdom. If God is calling you and you feel that, take the time now to start your repentance, acceptance of Christ, and get baptized if you haven't been baptized. If you are baptized, wake up. Get serious about your calling. Time is short. We don't know, as I tried to portray today. We could be longer in the tooth. That old saying, you know, that's an old southern statement. Long in the tooth. We could be much longer in the tooth than all of us realize. I do know this. Man, things are ramping up. And things that I never would think would be disclosed are now indeed being disclosed. Illustrating the true colors of what we're dealing with in the circumstances and conditions of the world today. Brethren, if you're baptized, impregnated with God's Spirit, begotten for that birthing process, get busy. Don't become complacent. Don't get tired in well-doing. Be strong in your good works. Never give up on Jesus Christ, for sure. And as we go forward, be courageous. Be courageous. Throw away those telephones if you need to. I say that as a figure of speech, if you know what I'm saying. And never, as old Winston Churchill would say, never give up on this way of life and the promises that God has laid down for each and every one of us to be able to obtain. It's important. It's important to Jesus Christ to see you in His kingdom. He's got a big investment in all of you. He loves you very much, and the Father loves you as well. So, brethren, be strong and be faithful to God in your calling.